Greetings and welcome to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim. I'm the lead pastor here at Believers City Church. And each week we gather here at this time to rewind, if you will, our Sunday service. This time to follow up with small group dialogues, not just listen to me preach in monologue. Our last Sunday message was actually delivered at our yearly church camp, where the message was entitled, Can You Hear Me Now?, with a text from John chapter 8. And thanks for being with us however you got here, whether you are listening locally to our radio station, Street Level Radio 101.7, or watching on TV or the internet stream. Either way, it's good to have you here. Let's jump in. Take your Bibles and let's go to John chapter 8 today. John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47 is our text. Indeed, let's acknowledge that, you know, if you know this chapter, that some of the things that Jesus had been saying in this chapter, especially in this section, really was challenging, if not actually outright aggressive. He was, as we already mentioned, unsparing, you know, honestly rather harsh in this discussion. Certainly, Jesus, you know, in the Gospels and then the Jesus we know, Jesus is certainly not without grace and not without mercy. However, these fellows, they fancied themselves as not only right with God, but they actually fancied themselves and presented themselves as prime examples of people that were right with God. Yet they failed to grasp that in that declaration of being a person of God comes a responsibility and an accountability. Luke 12, verse 48 says, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And they want to take a step back and in that pride present a revisionist presentation of our God, one that is innately passive and innately undemanding. And what this is absolutely is a glaring example of spiritual immaturity and absolutely positively an example of pride. She wanted to be sure that I was going to do the things that she said to do. You see, my mom actually expected me to heed the words that she was saying. Wow! Are you actually hearing the instructions of God? Is He speaking and are you listening and do you hear? For those now this morning that might be here or, you know, listening on the radio, we know there's people who don't believe in Jesus. Now, you may hear these words I'm saying to you today. You may hear the words of Jesus, but you're never going to hear Him in the manner that my mother was inferring. Many of these Pharisees, in fact, I think countless pew-sitting Americans, you know, around this country are going to remain with a Bible on their laps and their fingers in their spiritual ears, and they will pass on into eternity having never known God. Never. The reality is we know our God has a reputation of getting to a point with individuals that says, that's it, no more, you're done. Which would explain sometimes when you've been witnessing to somebody for years and years, it's like, I just don't understand. I don't know how I can get through. It could be that it's over. The door has been closed. By our faith in Jesus, we become united to Him in His death and in His resurrection. We are inexplicably connected. In other words, the very things that He asked of you and that you rejected, that will be your condemnation. So when you stand before the master and he's like, depart from me, I never knew you. And we're like, whoa. Wait a minute here. Now, I went to church. I tithed. I served, okay? He's like, but I asked this of you. Did you do it? No. Hey, I told you to do this. Did you follow through and do that? Well, you know, I had a lot going on. Those words you rejected will be your judge, be your condemnation. Because your answer there will say, I never loved you first. That's fond of you, but you were never first. You were never my Lord. I dug the Savior part. I didn't want to go to hell, but you were never my Lord. Our text on Sunday came from John chapter 8, where Jesus was clearly having a bit of a go-around with Pharisees. And as I remarked on Sunday, I think it's often our tendency, at least in 2025, to reimagine Jesus into a kind of Gandhi-esque persona. A guy who is overtly passive and overwhelmingly non-confrontational. And this is because this is the Jesus we want. And clearly not the Jesus that was, and frankly not the Jesus that is. But now, don't get me wrong. Jesus was seriously merciful and passionately gracious. But in passages such as this one, we can state emphatically that he was no Gandhi. Or maybe we should say Gandhi was no Jesus. But either way, the facts remain that Jesus, while clearly compassionate and clearly loving beyond words, there were still times and still people to which he would be compelled to go toe-to-toe with. We already know that in the Old Testament, the father had to throw down on numerous occasions and with more than a hand slap and a stern talking to. We also know that he hasn't softened with age, for he is the God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, indeed, we may be left today with questions rattling around in our heads about all of this, like, when is overt grace and mercy to be rendered? And when do we rather throw down? Now, I wish I had a clear answer to that question. Jesus, no doubt, had the perfect balance. And it's doubtful that we ever will. But the analysis of this story, however, does tell us a lot. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus was accosted by some of these Pharisees who brought him to the woman caught in adultery. And by the way, isn't that sad? I mean, we don't have this woman's name, so she'll forever be simply remembered as the woman caught in adultery. It's been said that a person will be remembered for the last worst thing they did, and indeed that is so often true. I have witnessed people, their long reputations as being upright and righteous, and I've watched it get flushed effectively by something they did as they passed through the exit door, and now they're only going to be remembered by that event. But anyway, back to our storyline here. Jesus expressed a great deal of love and grace and mercy with that woman, and yet these boys that later in the chapter, he had very little of that to give to any of them. Why? What was the difference between these two encounters? Well, no doubt because the woman was quite humble and broken in her sin, and these guys, well, they thought they were God's gift to greater Christendom. Their pride set them apart from God's grace, just as it does now. And in our oft and overt pride, we tend to think we can sin against God.
or we can sin against another individual and then, you know, just sweep it under the rug like it never happened. We might feel a little bad, but, you know, just pretend like it never happened and it'll go away. We kind of smile and wave at those folks in the Walmart parking lot. Well, that would be very convenient if it were not for that one thing called repentance. These guys in our story thought they were prime examples of godliness. I mean, that they had arrived. They thought they were done. They were whole. They were complete in their holiness. And it's incredible how far one can be from that image that they have of themselves. Jesus accused these guys of not hearing. Oh, I think they heard the words in their ears, but clearly they did not hear his words in their hearts, and that was what Jesus was aiming for. Certainly, they were void of the response that accompanies true hearing. What is truly scary about all of this is that Scripture clearly tells us that God, on some inexplicable occasion and after some undefined time frame, will actually confirm that closed ears state of being. He will confirm that wherein we do not hear and we will not hear Jesus ever again on this side of judgment. Now that truth, in reality, should make our knees buckle. 2 Corinthians 6:2 echoes that concern and says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now the trouble today, one that affects the greater church, is that we hear him, we just don't hear him. We hear the words, but they fail to find their mark. They fail to elicit the impact that Jesus intended them to have. I mean, look, so many of us have been longtime churchgoers. We have heard the words many, many times, and we have effectively become numb to their effect, blind to their directives. They're just nice words now. Instead of marching orders that they are to be in their reality. Now, all of this may seem to be just a spiritual nuance or just an inconvenience. However, we must acknowledge that our God is serious about our obedience and our discipline. We must acknowledge that he's not going to just therefore stand idly by while we turn our deaf ears to his instructions. The fact is, scripturally, historically, and experientially, we know that God will, in such situations, be apt to take one out behind the proverbial woodshed, where we will receive more than just a stern talking to. You know what always gets me is the incredulous response to people who find themselves in that kind of a situation, in that kind of an event. Instead of brokenness, we got pride and a haughty spirit, a refusal to acknowledge one's sin. Instead of a broken spirit, we exude a stubborn heart and a rejection of the standards that were given, not by some pastor or church somewhere, but by God himself. Many that were there that day a couple chapters earlier, back in John 6, and heard Jesus speak, they had seen him perform the miracles, and on some level, they wanted some of what he was offering. But what he had to say became costly to them. And when that happened, when it became difficult for them to receive, the crowds left him and only the 12 remained. Now, why those 12? They were there because they understood that it was going to be hard and they were ready to accept whatever Jesus had to say. Many people want God to simply bless the stuff they want and to grease the pathways that they seek to pursue. Somewhere, it seems we have just lost the foundational premise that when we're born again, we are no longer in control of our lives. No longer do we own anything. No longer can we dictate our plans and our personal movements. Our salvation, you see, is the passing of the baton to Christ, who now calls all the shots in concern to us, all of them. When true salvation occurs, one stops asking, how much do I have to give, and how much do I have to serve, and how much do I have to sacrifice? And that individual starts asking, why am I not giving, and why? Look, the question here is, what kind of relationship do you want to have with the King? Do you want the one that he has with these Pharisees? Or would you rather have the one that he had with the woman caught in adultery?